And throughout the course of the evening, we're going to come back to this a couple times, where we'll have a time for praise and then a time for prayer. But I want us to consider several verses from Romans chapter 8 to focus our minds on the struggle of life, on the trials that we face, the burdens that we carry, and the purpose for them. Because they're not purposeless. Sometimes we can get lost in the maze of life and wonder why things are happening to us and what is the end result. Is this all worth it all? Can we really trust God with this? Well, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 of some of these very same struggles. He says, Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now, there's a lot in these verses to unpack, and we could spend the remainder of the hour. We're not going to do that. We'll just spend a few minutes in it. But I want to point out a few things that Paul says. He talks about the sufferings of this present time. And Paul was speaking to people who were under intense persecution. They were being tortured, put in prison for their faith. And he said, no matter how hard the struggle is, no matter how difficult the suffering, when you put your present suffering up against the glory that is coming in eternity, the glory of heaven, there's no comparison. It's totally apples and oranges. And he says that this glory is not just going to be revealed to us. It's not just going to be something that we see. It's going to be something that God does within us. It's going to be a glory that's revealed inside of us. And so all the pain and the suffering is going to be worth it when that is revealed. He says in verse 19 that we're not alone in our suffering. Sure, we have other believers that we can confide in and that we can talk with and share in suffering. But Paul says even the creation itself is groaning under the suffering of the curse of sin. And so there's an element that when you walk outside and you see that, you know, little squirrel that runs across the street, or you see some bird that's flying, there's an element where even those animals, even the creation itself, is under this groaning and this desperate cry of, God, when is this going to end? God, when are you coming back to free us from this? And so all together, we cry and we groan. We say, God, when is this going to end? When are we going to see the purpose and the end of it? And so Paul encourages us that we're not alone. We are together, even with the creation itself. But there is hope. Look at the end of verse 20 there when he talks about the one who subjected it. This is all in God's hands. It's all part of his plan. And it's not something that he did willingly. Look at verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And this is where we can get into a lot of deep discussion about what exactly is Paul talking about here. But I think just even at a surface level, we can say Paul is saying that God is in control. God is the one who has the world the way it is right now for his purposes and for his glory. And the end result, he wants us to hope. He wants us to hope in him, that he is the end result. He is the goal that we're all pressing toward. It talks about the travail and the birth pangs of the whole creation that's going on and how we're waiting for that adoption. We're waiting. We're still waiting for it to come. And we may be thinking, God, when is this going to end? When is this going to end? Where's the hope? But he says in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope." Here's the hope that we have. The hope is in Christ. The hope is of that eternal glory. And Paul makes this astounding statement. It's kind of one of those duh moments, you know, that you see in Scripture. Like, wow, man, that's a good point. Why didn't I ever think of that? He says, hope that is seen is not hope, right? Because you already have it. I mean, how can you expect something that you already have? And so there's an aspect where there's an anticipation of it. You know, we're coming up on Christmas time. I think we all remember when we were little kids, or maybe we have kids, and there's that anticipation of waiting for Christmas. And, you know, how many of you ever, you know, you peeked early at your Christmas present? Anybody? Okay, yeah, we have confessions. This is good. All right. So you looked at it, and you had that, you know, great joy. Yeah, yeah, I know what it is. But then when Christmas came, and you actually opened it, didn't it kind of spoil it a little bit? Because you weren't expecting it anymore. You already knew. You already knew what was going to happen. You already knew what was coming. And so Paul says, hey, this time it's hard. He's admitting. He says, guys, it is hard to wait. It is hard to go through your trial. It is hard to bear the burden that God's put on you. He's not denying that. But he's saying, there's something coming. Just wait. If you could only see what God has for you, it is amazing. And so take the trial that you have and enjoy it. And you say, well, Paul, how do I enjoy the trial? He says, hope. Hope. Because Christ is coming. God's coming back. He's going to make everything right. He's going to give you the perfect body with no illness, with no sickness. There's going to be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. We're going to be together with God forever. Hope. Anticipate it. Expect it. Look forward to it. He says, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Yeah, I wish I could see heaven right now too. I wish I could be with Jesus right now and be done with all of the pain that we see around us and have all of my friends, you know, right there and worship with God. But until then, we have this precious thing called hope. That when we get to heaven, it's not going to be there because we're going to see it. And so now Paul is saying, hold on to that hope. Look to that hope, even in the midst of your hard, hard circumstances. He said, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience. We stay in the trial. We stay under the burden. We ask God for the strength. We ask God for the hope to know that he is in control, that he's going to make a perfect plan in all of it. We're going to see in some of the next verses that God very clearly tells us what his plan is. He very clearly tells us what the purpose for the trial is. But Paul starts off by saying, hey, guys, we have a hope. We have a hope of eternal life. And that is a great and a marvelous promise. We'll turn back to Romans chapter 8 and look at a couple of verses that are probably very familiar to us. But I just want to take a minute to slow down and look at them. I think we've all heard these verses when either we're going through a hard time or someone else is going through a hard time. Romans 8:28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Very familiar verse, right? But he goes on in verse 29 to explain what that purpose is. Don't get scared by the big words. They scare me sometimes too. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now again, there's a lot that we could really dig down deep in here. But let's just look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying that everything, and we know this, right? Look at verse 28. We know this. It's not something that we shouldn't be unfamiliar with. It's something that we know, that all things, everything, the good times and the hard times, all things work together for good. That should be a super encouraging thought tonight. On this November 6th, 2013 night, whatever you have going on in your life, God is working it for good. And that should give us hope. Praise God. God is working it for good. Now, what ends up happening here is I look at my life, and you look at your life, and you say, I have a crummy life. This is not a good life. You ever see on like on the those bumper stickers, life is good, you know, or on the back of the tires? Sometimes you just want to, like, you know, this probably wouldn't be very sanctified, but, you know, like run into the back of them and say, how can you say life is good? Have you looked around? Do you see what's going on in the world? And you say life is good? Because our definition of good needs to be adjusted. God is working everything together for good. But how does he define good? Well, look at the rest of verse 28. It says that he works together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For, this is the explanation, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We're going to come back to those in a second. Here's the purpose: to be conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that what we want? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To look as much like Jesus this side of the grave as we can. To be an exact replica of our Savior that we love so much. Isn't that our goal and our desire and our joy in life? If someone came up to you and said, do you want to be like Jesus? I bet you would say yes. But if we were to ask, well, how's that going to happen? We wouldn't get the answer in words. You get the answer by looking back at your life today. Say, you want to be like Jesus? What happened in your life today? That's the hand of God bringing circumstances, trials, blessings into your life to shape and to mold you to be like Jesus Christ. Now, basically, when he's talking about whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he's saying God's in control. From eternity past, God had your life planned. He knows what's going on. Nothing today took him by surprise. He didn't wake up and say, oh no, I forgot that was going to happen to Kurt today. I forgot he was going to be hanging a light fixture and get really frustrated because he couldn't get it right, and then try to go get some stuff done and find out that his car battery was dead and all that stuff. And that is what happened to me this afternoon. And it was difficult because I was saying, God, what are you doing to my schedule? This is mine. Don't touch it. You know, very, really spiritual. But those instances, that is God using life circumstances to shape me to be like Jesus. And often I think we see that in the big things. I mean, when our world really gets rocked, say, okay, God, you're doing something. But what about the little everyday things? Traffic jam that makes you late for work. The irritation during the day. Well, something doesn't go quite the way we want it. Guys, that's an opportunity for us to be like Jesus Christ. And so even in the midst of the burden and the hard times that you're facing this week, God's saying, no, don't despair, don't despair. There's hope because I'm shaping you to be like Jesus. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be like Jesus? And so that's what he's doing. So let's find comfort and encouragement in the all things of our life. Because God's working them together for good. And that good is for us to be like Jesus Christ. Focus our minds on reality. We can get so bogged down by everything around us, but this is the truth. That even in all of our troubles and all of our trials, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's throw out some options. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We had some very heavy requests tonight, but I don't think any of them quite came to the level of this list here. Some of them, they did. But it says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Where's the hope in that? Paul says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As God's children, we don't just conquer. We don't just overcome our trials. We don't just overcome our burdens. We do more than conquer. I don't know what that is, because I think that conquering is pretty good, wouldn't you say? But God's promise is that with the love of Christ, we and our brothers and sisters, we do more than conquer. Praise God. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. And we can go out this week with that confidence and that boldness. Let's have a word of prayer, just praising God for what he's done, and then we'll sing one more hymn and we'll be dismissed for tonight. God, we come into your presence not turning a blind eye to the hard things in our life, but viewing them full in the face and recognizing that with your love and with your power, we can be more than conquerors regardless of them. Father, some of us are facing trials and burdens that look like a mountain and look impossible. And God, our hearts ache for our brothers and sisters that are suffering. We pray that you would give all of us the focus on Christ that we need to see the hope that we have in him, to know that regardless of anything that happens in life, nothing is going to separate us from your love. It is an unending and eternal love that binds us to you. And we praise you for that, and we rest in that. We pray that you would send us out tonight rejoicing, even in the face of overwhelming odds. We love you so much, God. Thank you for the power that you give us through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.